From the Love Worth Finding Studios in Memphis, Tennessee, I'm Byron Tyler, here with Carrie Vaughn, the CEO of Love Worth Finding. Carrie, today, Adrian Rogers picks up part two, Is There Hope for America? We invite our friends to take their Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10.
I believe there's hope for America. If you take a step back, 1 Peter 1:16 says this, we are holy because He is holy. And so I think when God's people walk in holiness, there is definitely hope, and there's always hope for us.
Carrie, looking at a Barna article that was dated back in 2017, the most post-Christian cities in America, 2017, rates of church attendance, religious affiliation, belief in God, prayer, and Bible reading have all been dropping for decades. By consequence, the role of religion in public life has been slowly diminishing, and the church no longer functions with the cultural authority it had in times past. These are unique days for the church in America as it learns what it means to flourish in a new post-Christian era.
Right. I had a football coach that said, hey, guys, on Monday, we're getting back to the blocking and tackling of football. And I think that's true for our Christian faith and our Christian walk. Dr. Rogers had a book called What Every Christian Ought to Know. And it talks about the fundamentals. Are we doing the fundamentals correctly?
Yes.
That's the question.
I think that's a great point. Are we doing those fundamentals correct? And we need to get back to the basics. And I'm so glad that Love Worth Finding provides that through the Bible teaching program of Adrian Rogers.
Right. And those resources are there. LWF.org. You can go. Those are at your fingertips. And download those. Use those as a discipleship tool in your personal growth.
Well, we always want to hear from our listeners, and we encourage you to write, let us know where you are, how the program is encouraging your spiritual journey. So please be sure and give us a message. We do receive messages via our website and also through Facebook. And here's one that says, Adrian Rogers was an educated, brilliant man and teacher-preacher. I've been watching him for over 20 years. There's no one like him. A true gift.
I agree. I would take it a step further. I would say he is a prophet. He was definitely a prophet in our time. But at the same time, he put it and was able to apply it so that we could use it in our everyday lives.
Well, Carrie, Adrian Rogers had what we like to call Adrianisms, you know, about the Bible, about our relationship with the Lord, about life.
Right. They were nuggets for the day. We put them on cards, and we have them in a three-volume book. We also have a new card set that we've just produced.
I think you can go online to lwf.org to learn more about that. Well, you know, even though all may not be right with the world where we live, Adrian Rogers offers this viewpoint.
If I were not a Christian, I would be a pessimist, knowing what I know.
Yeah.
But I'm not a pessimist. And I'm not going around as Pollyanna painting the clouds with sunshine and saying God's in his heaven, all's right with the world, all is not right with this world. But I am not a pessimist. I am a glowing optimist, for I know that I know that I know that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And people ask, what is the world coming to? I can tell you. It's coming to Jesus.
And that was his mantra, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, right? If it was a T-ball game, if it was a Christmas tree production, if it was a Sunday morning, he always gave a special invitation to come to Jesus Christ.
Come to Jesus, and it's all coming to Jesus.
Right, right. Kingdom will become, right? And so it will come to Jesus. That's what the world's coming to. And I think that is the gas in the tank, Byron, for this message and for who we are as Christians, to not let up or slow up, but to go forward.
Is there hope for America? With part two, here's Adrian Rogers.
Now, the times that we're facing are new for us, but they're not new in Christian history. As a matter of fact, this book that I read to you from, the book of 1 Peter, is a handbook for survival in days like our days, because the Christians were being put upon, very much like Christians today are being put upon and will be put upon. They said in that day, as we say in this day, that adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, and other things are wrong, and that ran against the grain of the powers that be. Now, I want to give you, therefore, some principles. You say, Pastor, you say that I'm to be involved. How? What should I do? How can I help my neighbors? What are the principles of God's Word? The very first principle is the principle of lordship. Look, if you will, in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Nothing must stay in the way of your obedience to Jesus Christ. Have you enthroned Him as Lord? If not, I pity you, because you're going to be the most miserable of all people. You're going to be caught in the crossfire. Many don't have enough courage to serve the devil or enough grace to serve God. And they have not sanctified, that means set aside the Lord in your heart. Set aside God as Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means set Him aside, place Him, enthrone Him as Lord. The principle of lordship. Second principle. The principle of learning. Look again in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you. Can you do that? Do you know that the word here, answer, it's the word we get the word apology from. Apologetics, that doesn't mean apologizing for the gospel. It just simply means a verbal defense, like you would give in a court of law. Can you verbalize your faith? Can you intellectually, logically, systematically defend what you believe? Be able to give an apologetic, a defense for the hope that's in you. Third principle, the principle of lowliness. Lowliness. Look, if you will, in this verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what meekness is? It's not weakness. It is strength under control. And the word fear here has the idea of a holy reverence for Almighty God. Lowliness was the method that the very Son of God used. It's the method we ought to use. James says this, and put this in your margin, James 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then here's what James says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, if you get your mind right, a full mind and a loving heart is a powerful combination. Many of you have unsaved loved ones. You've been lecturing without loving. If you can't love, don't lecture. Be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in you, but do it with fear and trembling, in meekness and reverence. A man who was a soul winner went to witness to a man who was an agnostic. The soul winner studied. He wanted to have all the answers. He went armed with what he thought was truth and the Word of God. With fear and trembling, presented the message of Jesus Christ, and the man to whom he was speaking, with his wit, and with his logic, with his sarcasm, with his ungodly mind and heart, just pushed back everything. That man's witness was like beating a pumped-up tire with a hammer. Just came back. Finally, the soul winner was just crushed. He was moved to tears. He said to the man, I'm sorry. I made a fool of myself. I just wanted to share Jesus. I just wanted you saved. And broke down and wept and left. The man to whom he witnessed walked to that man's house, knocked on the door and said, I want to see thus and such a man. That man, his wife said, well, he's back there in the bedroom. I don't think he wants to see anybody. The man said, I believe he wants to see me. She led him back there. And the man said, listen, I'm sorry for the way I treated you. Continue. Tell me about God. I need God. I'm sorry for my arrogance. The soul winner did. But he said, I can't understand it. Said, you were so hard, so arrogant, and it seemed like everything that I said just fell to the ground. I can't understand it. What changed you? He said, your last argument. He said, I don't even remember what it was. What was it? He said, your last argument was when you put your arm around me and wept and told me you loved me. He said, I couldn't figure out what would make a man like you love a man like me unless what you had was real. And friend, I tell you, that's one of the arguments that we need in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, is a broken heart, lowliness. Nobody has really argued into the kingdom of heaven. Many times we win the argument and lose the audience. Jesus, when he was mistreated, did not lash back in anger. Jesus didn't have to even the score. Look in chapter 2, verse 23. Speaks of Jesus. And it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now look at that. Friend, if somebody mistreats you, take them to court. I don't mean any court. Take them to the Supreme Court. And I don't mean the one in Washington. I mean the one up there. That's what Jesus did. He committed himself to the one that judgeth righteously. God's eyes are over all of this. You don't have to even the score. God knows. Just commit yourself to the Lord. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can wait for heaven's verdict. It will be right. Lowliness is a principle we need. Back in this time when this book was written, Nero was persecuting the Christians. Historians believe that Nero wanted to clean out the slums so he could build some palatial buildings. Had the slums burned, the fire got out of control. People realized that an arsonist had done it. There was some rumor that Nero may have done it. His advisor said, why don't you blame the Christians? They're always talking about setting the world on fire. The fire of the gospel, the fire of the Spirit. And Nero, in order to deflect that judgment that looked like it was coming to him, made an edict that Christians were to be put to death. Many of the Christians were captured, covered with oil and tar, crucified, and then lit a flame to light up Nero's gardens like human candles. And these Christians suffered in such a way, suffered in such a godly way, that they brought the Roman Empire crashing down. The blood of the martyrs has been and continues to be the seed of the church. Well, we need true humility. I need it. And it will often disarm those that we speak to. Put this verse down. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6. Nehemiah is praying. Now listen to what he says. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And you know where judgment needs to begin? It needs to begin in your house and my house. I'll tell you something else. It needs to begin with you and me. Lowliness. We're wondering about society. There are parents who are bent out of shape because the children can't pray in school and they don't lead those children in prayer in their very own homes. That's unmitigated hypocrisy, is it not? Lowliness. Now here's a fourth principle. The principle of lifestyle. Lifestyle. Now, look if you will in verse 10. But sanctify, verse 15 rather, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That means that somebody sees something different about you. Well, go back to verse 10. What is it that they see? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. A lifestyle. Has anybody asked you recently what makes you tick? Has anybody said to you, you have a superior lifestyle? You are different. Tell me, please, the secret of your life. That's what he's talking about. He's saying you live a lifestyle that others can see and that will invigorate them to ask you about your life. I am embarrassed and humiliated at some of the scandals in the modern church. We're talking about radio and television. Some of the erstwhile so-called televangelists, so forth. Those of us who preach and those of us who teach, we've got two strikes against us before we start. Do you know what the world needs? They may not have to agree with us, but dear friend, don't you think they ought to respect us? I mean, don't you think that they ought to at least hold some respect for us? And I'll tell you how we're going to get respect. We're going to get it the old-fashioned way. We're going to earn it by living as we ought to live. We need to outlive, outgive, outlove, outpray, outpreach, outgive the pagans. They ought to see a difference. When we begin to live that way, people will ask us why. They really will. Paul and Silas in prison. Thrown in prison, in the innermost prison. Acts chapter 16 says, at midnight, they were singing praises to God. And that jailer heard them. He'd heard moans and groans, but not songs. He'd heard cursing, but not praising. And then there was an earthquake. Jailhouse rock. And that man came in, and he asked this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why did he ask that question? Well, obviously, he had seen the lifestyle of these two men of God there in that prison. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The people of your household, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your school, the people in your business ought to ask you, what must I do to be saved? I want to ask you a question. Is there an appreciable difference in you and the people that you associate with? I'm not talking about what you say, I'm talking about what you are. Do you know what the intellectual Nietzsche said? Nietzsche said to the Christians, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a little more redeemed. The principle of lifestyle, that's what Peter says. Here's the last principle. It's the principle of love. Of love. Now, why do they ask this? Well, go back to chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Look in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent charity. That word charity means love. Fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Love worth finding. The world is starved for love. If we are against abortion, then we need to show love to those pregnant, young, unmarried women and help them. If we're against pornography, then we need to show compassion to those whose minds are fevered with pornography, who need help and can't get it. If we're against homosexuality, we need to say to the homosexual, we love you. And there's help in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to wrap society's wounds in salve and balm and not in salt. Our church needs to be a place of love. And people need to know this church not only for what we're against, but what we're for, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is looking for answers, folks. I mean, it's looking. And you know what? They hate to admit it, but they know they don't have the answer. And in the back of their mind, they're asking one more time, do we have the answer? I'm going to tell you something, folks. The church of Jesus Christ is the only institution that has the answer. We do have the answer. And persecution, if it comes, cannot snuff out the answer. When the Cultural Revolution began in China, Mao Zedong and his henchmen decided that they would wipe out every vestige of Christianity. All Western books were burned. Pastors were either killed or imprisoned. Churches were turned into warehouses on the collectible farms where these people were there in the communes and these government-owned farms. They would put a picture of Mao Zedong there and say, bow to the picture. Christians who would not bow had their legs broken at the knees. All Christians had their jobs taken from them, their means of subsistence. When that began, there were 0.5 million known Christians in China. When finally, after years of the most repressive brainwashing, and I mean repressive, they even went into the cemeteries. If there was a cross on a grave, they chiseled a cross off the tombstone. But after all of those years of repression, from 0.5 million to 50 million believers in China. That didn't happen from pulpits because they couldn't preach it from pulpits. That went from heart to heart, from life to life, from lip to lip. People doing exactly what Peter said we're to do here. And folks, I've got good news for you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only going to survive, it's going to thrive. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank God for that.
Amen. And the church won't just survive, she will thrive. It's an amazing truth for us today as we conclude this lesson. And if you've enjoyed the message by Adrian Rogers and maybe have some questions about your own faith and how to follow Jesus, how to receive the forgiveness he's offering you, we urge you to go to our website, lwf.org, and click the Discover Jesus tab. You'll find answers you may need about your faith, as well as a response section where you can share how this message and others have impacted you. Go to lwf.org/radio and click Discover Jesus. We can't wait to hear from you. Well, thanks for studying with us in God's Word today, and be sure to join us next time for more profound truth from Dr. Adrian Rogers right here on Love Worth Finding.